And now I've got the impossible task to try and change gears from there. I just want to, I think it is in line with what God wants to do with us tonight. Can you guys hear me enough? I don't want to shout. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writes here. And this is from the Lord's, it's Paul writing, but I think this is a heart that God has for us. He says, I'm jealous for you. With a godly jealousy. And I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And even in Paul's heart back then already, you know, that's not long into the early church. That's right there. But he says, man, I long for you. It's just like the... Thanks, young David. Is it for my name? Thank you. The only stuff that was there was some sanitizer. Anyway, but even there, Paul's writing and he says, guys, like, I long for you to present you pure to Christ. But that's not even long into church life. And Paul says, already Satan is coming and it's just putting dust on you. And he's letting you astray. He's putting things in front of you to take you away from the Lord. And says, but there's even then there was a call to say, just come back to the pure and sincere devotion to which Christ has called you. And I could just feel almost in the Lord's heart tonight that there was that desire in God's heart for us, not just to get things right, but it's Him actually coming to us and say, just hey man, I long for you with a jealousy, like with a godly jealousy, to be with me, to be mine, not be given. Amen. All right, you guys are allowed to say amen in a church. It is okay. So for those of you I haven't met, my name is Hannes. I'm one of the elders here at AM in the morning. And then like Adrian threw me under the bus. He said I've got the same amount of care for you guys. As I was like, then I'm doing a terrible job because this is my second time this year here with you guys as a church. But I am responsible for walking with your eldership team, and I want to say that's been a great privilege, just to be able to play a part with the guys, and in a sense, there even was that holy fear when he said this, like, you know, I wonder when the Lord calls your name, I'm probably going to stand somewhere there in the picture and just say, you know, what do we do in this whole ship working together, and so it's a massive privilege for me to be here. I'm sorry that my wife is not here. We got a 6-week-old baby and a 2.5-year-old, and today was anarchy. So I just said to her, you try and settle. So I just messaged her now. I just said, how's it going? She says, loud. I trust that she'll be all right. So that's the reason she's not here. So, but I do want to say there is even, you know, yeah, I wonder where I should start from here. But there is this wonderful privilege, but this urge, this burden, in a sense that I carry the same as Paul says, man, I long with the jealousy of you guys. I don't know half of you, but I long to present you, Peter, to Christ, you know, with the elders and with the team. It says that there will not be dust on us that settles, that we have a lukewarm relationship with the Lord, but one that is pure and sincere to Christ. Amen? And I just, man, ek probeer en dink wat ek alles gevoel in worship. But it was beautiful, Donnie. I just want to say it was super lucky to worship with you guys. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we're going down to Cape Town this week already. Andrew's coming down, and we're going to have a ton of meetings in the build-up to 4:12. But I don't know about you, but I can, in a sense in the atmosphere that there's importation coming. There's something coming. There's a freshness in the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, you know, in the build-up even to that, stir your faith, man, that God's going to work us at 4:12. I'm looking forward, I'm saying this now, but I'm looking forward to being on an operating table and let the Lord cut us, man. And I don't want to be the same when I come back. It's like I long for the Lord to, even when it's painful, you know, it's better to be with Him. So I just want to encourage you, stir your faith, all right, as we go. I must say, kudos to you guys for PM. Like, you have a large turnout going, man. I just want to say, bless us more to see that. God's going to move you guys, eh? So, anyway, now trying to get into this. All right. So I'm gonna jump around a little bit tonight. But when we were praying tonight before the service, there was a sense a few words that came out regarding repentance and a turning to the Lord, so that times of refreshing may come. And But I felt that recently I spoke to the guys at AIM, and I just said to them, you know, I think, I don't know about you, but I just this year caught myself with this, that I believe the gospel was like this, that when I, you know, I had a BC days, I wasn't that bad, but I had flesh, okay? So I had good flesh, some of my friends had bad flesh, but it was still flesh, all right? And when I got saved at age 15, there was this revelation that, man, everything that I've done up until now in my life, Christ has forgiven and He's washed me. But suddenly this lie crept into my heart that now that I know better, from now on I have to pay partially for my sin. Because now you know. And there's some form of punishment or discipline or walking out of that that is now mine, that Christ doesn't fully forgive that. All right? And man, you think, yeah, okay, even now while I'm leading a church, somehow God has revealed that in my heart. Yeah? And speaking about sin, and I know you guys have recently, I think, done foundations in here. Also recently now, it's probably like 8 weeks ago already. But sin, you know, I think what the enemy comes in, and that's what Paul writes there. He says, somehow Satan is coming in among you, and he's deceived you, actually. And I wonder one of the ways that Satan comes in among us is to say, sin isn't that bad, man. So it's like we feel bad about it for 2 days and then get back on the horse and, you know, go for it. Or what is the ramifications of sin? You guys are looking at me like I'm nuts, all right? I think he comes and tells us that sin is a maybe a little bit of an error, maybe missing of a mark, you know, but actually if we look in the Bible, it says what sin does is it separates us from Christ. It creates distance. And then, you know, suddenly it's not just the error that we made, but it actually says sin that causes separations from a holy God. And you know the lie that I think that the enemy has then for believers, and this is speaking to the church, not to unbelievers. I think many people have fallen into the trap, partially where I am, is that, okay, now you're going to have to work it out, all right? And it gets us in the cycle of trying to close a gap between us and God through good works. Faithfulness, church attendance, good works, and then maybe you sin, but then have 2 weeks where you don't sin. Now it's better again. Okay, now you, and it's got us in this lie of like over and over and over and over. And friends, I want to tell you that Romans 12, you know, and then what the devil does is, you know, the devil is called two things. He's called the liar, the father of lies. Okay, so I think this is John 10:10 there, where it says that the devil speaks lying language. It says, "Ja, Afrikaans praat, praat hy leens." Okay. That's literally what it says. It says that's the language that he speaks. He invented that thing. So nothing that he ever says to you is true. It's always a lie. He's called the father of lies. And the other thing that he's called in Revelation 12 is he's called the accuser of the brethren. And it says day and night he's standing before the Lord, accusing you. Accusing you. And he's saying, look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing. Look at his word, and he's standing in your mind, and he says, now you want to come and worship a holy God. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you. He says, it's his job. It's who he is. And we fall into that trap, and we say, yeah, I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. And we either, you have a few responses that you can do. You can either go and hide because God is angry now, and you have to wait till he cools off before you come close to him. Or you're just hard-headed and you don't listen to that at all. Or you try and cover it with good works and you try and bridge a gap between you and the Lord. And it's a never-ending cycle. And I think many Christians are caught in that thing for their lives, just over and over and over. And Revelation 12 then, John writes and he says, and they overcame him by the blood. The blood. The blood of the Lamb. And friends, I'm going to tell you, just there's something tonight, you know, this you can only overcome by the blood. And I recently, you know, just this, even this year, man, I remember there was a time where I just felt like I've missed the mark, you know, I crossed the line, and then I was like, and not I didn't murder someone, okay, but I just felt like, yeah, man, I was not wrong, and then I need to pay for it. That's what I feel, okay, and so. For weeks, I'm trying to, you know, I confessed it to people. I like shared with my wife. I shared with this, shared with it, you know, with my elders. And it's like, but I carry this thing. It's like, somehow you're going to need to pay for this thing that you've done wrong, you know. And I just couldn't, I was like stuck, man. I was like, I mean, I can't get out of this. Every time I come close to the Lord, I hear the accuser. Yeah. And one day I'm driving down to Point, and I said, no, man, yes, I'm just going to walk and pray. I need to find God. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? I don't know who of you felt like that before. It's just, what do I need to do to get out of this? All right? And I left home, and I said, okay, I'm going to go walk and pray, and then I'm going to call Grant Baker, who's a good friend of mine. He knows me inside out. So I said, I'm going to call Grant, so just help me. Okay? As I'm driving down to Point, my phone rings, and Grant's calling me. And it says, Anas, I've just been thinking about you this morning. I said, yeah, what have you been thinking? Okay, and we're chatting away, and I just said to him, Grant, this is it, you know what I'm wrestling with, this, I'm feeling this. And I said, I just want to know, I just want to go walk and pray. I just want God to tell me, what do I need to do? And he says to me, Anas, you can walk and ask the Lord all you want, but I don't think he's going to tell you anything. And he used these words, and he said, you need to allow the Lord to put the wrath for your sin on his son. And allow mercy to wash. And allow blood to close the distance between you and the Lord. And friends, I want to tell you, you know, please hear me, I don't want to get into the details now, but it wasn't that bad, okay? It's like, but I could feel, there was this moment where I was like, oh, sheesh, I missed the mark, yeah. And I sat there at the point, and the only way I can describe it is it felt like there was a transaction that happened between me and the Lord. I didn't pay for it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't close the gap. But I had to allow God to put the wrathful sin that separated me from a holy God and put it on his son. And he said to me, Anas, it's my great desire. It was my great will. It was pleasing to me to do that. I wanted to do that. I sent my son to pay for it so that it could become sin, so that no longer you have to go in the circle of trying to work out your own salvation, actually. And please hear me, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But I can't pay for it. It's only by the blood. All right. And I, you know, just as we were praying tonight and worshiping, I wonder how many of you are stuck in that cycle where the enemy has you. And you're just going over and over and over. And you know, I think if we can realize tonight, and I don't want to focus too much on that, but if you can realize that you can't pay for it, big or small. Now, I've had big sins, and some of you would have heard my stories. Ago. I've had big sins. And then I have times where, what's recent, what can I think about? Just grumpy with my wife, in short. And the Bible is quite serious about that. The Bible says, don't do that because your prayers will be hindered. Okay? So, it's a big deal for God. All right? And so now I missed the mark. And if there's anything in me that thinks I can close that gap out of good works, all right, I don't understand mercy. And the point is, the reason why I want to highlight this, if we don't understand mercy, then you won't understand Romans 12, where God says that kind of mercy that you cannot fathom it, you cannot pay for it how much you want to. It says, in view of that mercy, give all that you are. Give all that you are. But if we don't understand mercy, I think that's when we turn into a lukewarm Christianity, is biggie from that, because we don't understand the severity of God's wrath, actually, that had to be placed on his son for forgiveness of much sin. I don't know if it's making sense to you guys. Are you with me? And so many of you would have walked into the building. I don't know if all of you walked into the building. But I don't know how many of you would have noticed that above the door there's a sign that says dying to live. It's still there, isn't it? I think so. All right? Dying to live. And I, you know, Josh, Jen, we've got a great culture of come and die with us so that we can live. And it's true. It's in the Bible. The Bible's full of it, to die to live, okay? And it is a call from the Lord. But in your own strength, again, it's just good works. If it is to try and close a gap, it's just good works. And actually, then the Lord says he's like filthy rags before him. It's not even good. And friends, I feel like there's this urgency actually in the Lord's heart tonight, this call that is just saying, just see that you cannot pay for it. You cannot pay for your sin. You cannot close the gap. You cannot, none of that. It's the blood. It's mercy. It's the kindness of God to forgive you and to say, come here. Come here. And you know, that type of mercy demands all of who we are. It demands our lives. It demands us to come and die so that we may find life with him. Amen? Now that is not even my intro. All right, so Jesus help me. How do I kick on from this? All right, but let's read this. Does that make sense? Was it all right? I just felt that's crucial for us to understand as we go forward. So then Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. All right? It's nice that it mentions the sisters here. Okay? In view of God's mercy, so this mercy that we just spoke about, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And it says, this is your true and proper worship. Now, guys, I can't go into all of this. I'm sure the guys have done a great job to explain, you know, what it means, you know, and Romans, that it says, now that we understand mercy, don't go on sinning. Romans 6 says, should we go on sinning? It says, not at all. Okay, the message would say, hell no. Okay, just don't do that. Okay, just come. Sorry, bad joke, okay? Just don't continue in old life. Present yourself pleasing to God, man. And then, but I want to focus on verse 2 here tonight. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So now I see, he says, this is what we're aiming for, is to try and discover what is the will of God. And you know, even in Moses' time in Exodus, Moses went up the mountain, he says, and he just prayed this prayer, which I think is so good for every Christian to pray. He says, Lord, teach me your ways, that I may know you and walk in it. And be pleasing in your sight. And so that when I'm pleasing in your sight, Lord, that I may know your ways and walk in them. And so yeah, Paul even writes, he says, God, this is your aim, is to try and figure out, well, not figure out, but to try, not to try, to discover what the will of God is for you. All right? And you know, I've got a real urgency when it comes to this for the church, is I wonder often, what does God think about us when he looks at us? Have you thought about it? I'm sure that, you know, as elders, we often think about this. What does God think of us? But you as a saint should also ask this question. I wonder if Jesus looks at from the, and he's looking at us. If he looks at us, what does he think about this church? Is it pleasing to him? Because the Bible is full of, you know, what he wants from us. And Revelation 3:1, he writes about the church in Sardis, and he says to them, I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but I say that you're dead. So he's writing to this church. He says, the people in the town are talking. Have you seen that church? They are cooking. They are worshiping so loud. They are giving to the poor. They are standing on the street corners preaching. They have communities week after week. They even take rest weeks. They are going. Okay, and there's this reputation running around. I'm not saying this is you, okay? But there's this reputation running around that this church is cooking. And Jesus looks at them and says, like, you are dead. And verse 2, I didn't give this to the guys, but he says, but I found your deeds incomplete in the sight of my God. And do you know that God has apportioned deeds for us as a church? He says, this is what I want you to do. This is, I'm looking. And so we need to ask God, what is he looking for from us? What does God want from us, man? And are you guys still all right with me? And then we see the opposite in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul writes to them, and he actually calls them a model church. You know, this is what we want to aim for, is these guys. From verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. And then he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's quite interesting. It says, you didn't only just follow the pattern of the Bible. Thank you. I just want to use that example. You didn't only just read this thing and see what it says in here, but it says you also imitated us. Now Paul's actually going for this thing that, you know, that one of the false gospels I think that's being preached in this world today is that it's you and God. And you can attend the same meeting to get your spiritual refreshment, but it's still you and God. And Paul's out and he's killing that thing then already. He says, no. It's no longer you and God. It's us and God. And it is you and God, but it's us and God. There's a imitating of one another, modeling after one another, modeling after those who's setting the example for us. You know, it says, you've done that. It says, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole message in its own. And then he says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. And friends, isn't this, I want to say, in our very foundation. You know, that God has called us as a church. And somehow we got shy of this, but I think we shouldn't be shy of this. That God, right at the beginning when Josh Chin was planted, he says, I called you to be a model. I've called you to be a blueprint. I've called you so that the faith that comes from you can ring out into the nations. And that set an example to the believers, the faith that is among you. There should be one or two amens to that, but we'll take it, okay? And then in chapter 2, he says to them, why? So he says, from verse 8, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. And we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And now he's saying, you know, we didn't just only preach the gospel. Now, I love the gospel. There was 2 weeks ago, I preached the gospel in a lot more detail than what I just did with you now. And I tell you, friends, as I preach it, I wept about the mercy of the Lord for us as believers, not just for when I got saved. Now, that is the gospel that's ringing out. But now he says, what made you a model is not that the gospel was just preached Sunday after Sunday, but he says, but you shared your lives. You became one. You, the way that you lived among one another and gave your hearts to one another, set you apart. You shared your lives. And I, you know what scares me is how many churches, and this is not to name and shame, but how many, I've been part of churches where you can come in and you can stay away for 6 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever. Nobody cares as long as there's someone else on your seat the next Sunday. And it's about numbers and just, I don't want to go too far down the line, all right? Bums on seats, but faces don't matter. And I love that, Andrew always said, you know, when we ask people, why do they stay with Josh Chin? Because I think many of you, who got saved into Josh Chin here? Who got born again in this church? Okay, it's quite a fair turnout. Who of you came from other churches? All right? Now, if you're like me that came from another church, this was probably a shock to your system when you walked out here. And a good question for us is to ask, why do we stay? Why did we stay here when it was so uncomfortable initially? And friends, I'll tell you, it's because someone took interest in me. Somehow I seen Jesus, obviously, so he needs to be with us, all right? But also someone took the interest to care about me and unlock something in me and love me. Not before, long before I had anything to offer, by the way. Long before that. Just loved. And that's how we grow, you know? It's not just a sharing of the gospel. It's sharing our lives with one another. And I wonder what it's like. You know, I don't know this congregation super well, but many times what we find, I think there's two types of people that we find when it comes to sharing life. And the one is that often you find someone, we call it high outer walls and low inner walls. You know, someone that's very prickly on the outside, but once you get through to them, it's actually quite easy to get along with them. And it's the walls are just quickly to tumble down. Or you get the opposite with when you ask someone, and I've seen this way too often. It's like it's low outer walls and high inner walls. So when you speak to them, it's like, how are you doing? Yeah, goed, man. Like, lekker by die see, ne? And it's always lekker, lekker, lekker. But it's like you can never get into the person's heart. Ne? And I've been to Russia plenty in my life. Ne? And especially when you go to the outer regions of Moscow and stuff. Ne? I think that's where your mafia bosses stay, okay? I tell you, I've never seen such high walls in my life. You've got these 3 meter high fences. And it's like clear, nobody wants to see what's going on in this property. All right, it's like they've got these outer walls that is just like blocking, like nobody to look in. I think some people's hearts look like that. It's like, lo, nia, like a kumkayer, but you can never discover what's going on in the person's heart. And I feel like God wants to deal with that, man. He says, no. We can't be those that's just always, nia, goed, lekker, alles, okay. But we actually carrying a facade, a mask, and nobody knows what's really going on the inside. And God wants to say, what sets us apart, what really makes the church the church, is to share your life. Is to drop the guard. John 13, Jesus says to them, it's a new command I give you. And actually, it's actually not new. He said it before, but he says, love one another. And then he gives a standard, as I have loved you. And I don't remember how far did Jesus love you? So he gave his life. Long before you were even on the planet. Okay, long before you thought, he gave himself up for you. And he says, that's the standard, to love one another. All right, not just accommodating one another, not just playing happy family, okay, not just doing the same meetings. You know, I even said to guys at AM now recently, I'm here now quite recently, and I'm still trying to get to know people in the church. But I recently introduced people in the same church to one another who's been attending the same church for 5 years. And I was grieved when I realized that. I said, that's not okay. I said, you guys have attended the same meeting for 5 years, but you haven't been the church. Because being the church is sharing our lives with one another. It's not that we're stuck in a rut. Eh? We need to get out of this mold. And I want to ask, have you been attending the same meeting as many others, but you haven't learned to love well? Which is the command that Jesus has given us. I'm getting a lot of bad looks here. I'm just gonna keep going. All right. And friends, I felt to just differentiate here between, now, loving well doesn't just mean, okay, selling all our possessions, you know, and giving to the poor. Jesus said this, that the poor you'll always have with you, all right? And there's a different gift that when it comes to poor, it's called the mercy gift, all right? Which is actually caring for those among us in the lack. That's not always love, okay? There's love involved in that. But loving one another is different, all right? I think don't get caught up now to love well as to look for the lowliest and just to care for them and give some money and walk away. It is actually a dropping of your guard and opening your heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. A people who will not come to the meeting and carrying a mask. You know what sin did for me? I'm going long. You know what sin did in my life is I quickly learned what people wanted me to be. Very quickly learned. And I could be that. And I learned how to be this Hannes here, and this Hannes here, and this Hannes here, so that I could fit in all the groups. But nobody really knew what's going on here. All right. And 1 John 1:5, Jesus said this, that walk in the light as he's in the light, and you will have true fellowship, not with God, but with one another. It says, and you know what's the scary thing is, I always thought, you know, in the church, once we start doing that, we're going to walk into self-work, because now sin's going to come out, all right? And I always thought, you know, once you start doing that, now you're going to open the door for people just to sin and confess. But can I say, in fact, the opposite I found was true. When I was in Melkbos, we went through a lovely season where I went through church discipline. But as that happened, there was many people in the church that came into the light and confessed sin. And you know what it did in us? It was probably the most beautiful thing I've been a part of in my life. Where for 2 years, there was this transparency in the church. That there was a safety for people to come into the light. And for sin not to be held against them. And in fact, it killed the power of sin among us. We didn't open the door for more sin to happen. It actually killed the power of it. Because we were walking in the light as it was his way. And I think I'm so far ahead of my notes here now. But I do want to say this. Woe to you if you take someone's confession to come into the light and hold it against them. That is not the way of our Jesus. Right? May there be a culture among us where it's safe for us to quickly run to come into the light. And that we don't have to be a people who put up a mask to be what we think others want us to be. Love is to not hold a record of wrong. To not insist on its own way. To forgive quickly. To believe the best. Yes, I'm all over the place here. In chapter 4, verse 9, he then says, now about your love for one another, we have no need to write to you. How cool is that? He says, this is like Paul saying, listen, I need to tell you that you need to love one another, but it's actually not needed. You guys are doing it pretty well, right? For you yourself have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do not love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. This is urgency. It's like you cannot do enough. You say, what is this? Faith, hope, and love. But love will remain. Yeah? Do so more and more. And, you know, this is what I want to focus on. I'm coming in for a slow landing, all right? But that's the best line a preacher can ever have. Eh? But this is what I felt for us for tonight. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to them. And this is about the Macedonian church again. So these guys have done exceptionally well. And what you don't know about the Macedonian church maybe is that they were extremely poor. They were one of the poorest churches, all right? And Paul said, you know, he's writing to them earlier. He says, many of the other churches that I visit didn't give me a cent, you know, and I had to go make tents because those guys didn't care for me. But you guys as Macedonians have given to the point where it hurt you. He says, you've given, and then you've begged to us to give more. And I had to say, no, it's enough, All right? Financially, by the way, I'm talking about money here. All right? And then he says, but they exceeded our expectations. This is verse 5 now. He says, they gave of themselves first of all to the Lord. And that is what we need to do, you know. In view of God's mercy, we give of ourselves holy and pleasing to God, a living sacrifice. We present ourselves to the Lord. But then he says, and this is it. I don't know what, if we have the NIV there. Let me read with you. Gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Remember verse 2 that says to try and discover what the will of God is? So in this translation, he says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. And he says, friends, if you want to know what the will of God is for you, it's not only to say, yes, me and God is okay. I'm going to make it in heaven. I'm so stoked. He says, no, no, the will of God for you is to give yourself to one another. Drop your guard. Walk in the light. It's what sets us apart. Mark 9:41, Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose your reward. And, you know, there's this, I'm trying to think of why I put that in there. And but there's this urgency from the Lord, you know, not to be in this for yourself, what you can get out of it, but for one another, especially those who can't offer you anything. You know, Jesus says, if you do the smallest thing, but I actually don't want to go for that tonight. I feel there's something of like, if you can lower your outer walls and your inner walls, it feels like there's an inheritance for a church, which Jesus says you will not fail to lose. You'll not fail to lose. And I'm gonna try and land it from here. But just praying for you guys and praying for us as a church. So this morning was quite interesting. The Lord has been laying this word on my heart for a while now. And I've been preaching into this in AM. And this morning we had a bring and share here. We packed up this hall with tables with plenty of food. It was great, okay? And circles, and we had no worship, no preach. We fellowshipped and we made some exciting announcements. We celebrated our comm leaders. It was completely different. And because we saw some of the value, not some of the value, we saw the desire in the Lord's heart for us to not attend the same meeting, but to be known among one another. And it was quite interesting. Throughout the middle of the service, we're still busy celebrating comm leaders and whatever. And the next moment, there's this lady at the back I've never seen in my life. She just stands up and shouts out, Jesus is not in this church. You guys are just in it for yourself. And this thing starts manifesting, you know. And I've heard about things like this happening, okay, but I thought someone's joking, seriously, you know, it's like, but she's going for it, you know, and she starts going out there at the back, and I couldn't properly hear, but I just hear the people, okay, like, what's going on here, and the bouncers are all over her, you know, and they escort her out, and I just called up one of our comm leaders that we want to celebrate, and I'm standing here, it's like, now what, all right, And I was waiting for about 2 seconds just trying to figure out, Jesus, what just happened now? And I felt the Lord drop this in my spirit. He just said, you know, Acts 2:42, where it says, you know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then he says, and to the fellowship. And it's interesting that fellowship came before breaking of bread and prayer. If you're any theologian, Stephen would tell you, you know, that the law first mentioned in the Bible is like there's actually an order in the Lord's heart of importance. But the religious spirit makes us want to say, no, breaking of bread, prayer, worship, preach, doing the gospel thing, doing the right Christian thing, that's what we're here for. And friends, I want to say, you know, coming to Mossel Bay from Cape Town, when I prayed, I felt that there was an urgency in the Lord's heart. The first thing I heard him when I moved there says, watch out for the religious spirit. Now, the religious spirit is the very thing that makes us want to put up a mask and perform for what we think other people want us to be. And I just afterwards today, when I was praying about that scenario, now luckily I think I landed it right, Vali Masai, but I just said to the church, you know, it's like, that's all right. And I just said, what we're doing here is a beautiful thing for the Lord. Romans 12 said, outdo one another in showing honor. And today we're honoring and we're celebrating one another. This is pleasing in the sight of God. I've no doubt in my heart that Jesus is with us. Okay, I could at least settle that. It's like, he's here. Okay, and I've seen him. Okay, he's among us. But the religious spirit, in a sense, manifested when the thing is like when we didn't play the part. And I tell you, it rocked the boat, eh? I could see all over the church, people were like, they're nervous, okay? And you're like, okay, do we just move on? Do we actually speak about this? What do we do? I think it somehow ended up out to right. But afterwards, I felt the Lord said, don't underestimate what just happened. I I think it was a sign that, you know, if you can break through in this thing, if you can break through in sharing your lives with one another, giving of yourself, not putting up a facade, you don't know what the outcome of that will be. You don't know what the Lord will do in your life. Friends, I want to say, 4 years ago, tomorrow, 4 years ago, I came into the light out of great sin. And I, you know, it was a heavy road to walk out, but I came into the light, and the Lord has delivered me from a ton of stuff. Né? And I tell you, that it's been painful, but it saved my life. It saved my life. I tell you, if I didn't do that, I don't know if I would have been serving the Lord today, or if I would have been in church. I don't know if I would have been married. It saved my life. And what the devil does is the dust that he comes and says to us is, just hide, just hide, just hide. God is angry. God is angry. Or he says to you, cover it with good works. So you work, and you work, and you work. But you never find intimacy with God, and never find intimacy with one another. Until we come to the place where you realize it's only blood that washes you. And maybe what you need to do for a stage is, I've actually encouraged our guys, is buy a 6-pack of grape juice and a loaf of bread and put it next to your bed. And when you go to bed at night, this is not a bad habit. The Bible says do it as often as you can. Take communion and you just remember that, God, if it wasn't for this, there is no way that I can close a gap. If it wasn't for blood, I couldn't be near you. If it wasn't for you that died on the cross, I can't dare to come close to you. Jesus, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your body. Oh God, where would we be without you? And you remind your body that you cannot earn it. You remind your spirit that you cannot earn it. It's only mercy. And then he says, in view of mercy, the will of the Lord is to offer myself to him, but also to one another. It's his will. It's his will for you guys. I want to stir you. If there's anything in you, and I don't want the call is going to be out of this, okay? But I want to stir you. If there's anything in you that if you're honest with yourself, you're playing happy family. And you hear, yes, brother. Yeah, okay. Yeah, goed, lekker. Right. But inside, nobody knows what's really going on here. It's the desire of the Lord for you to come into the light. That call that there was from the beginning, come out. And you know, God is not standing with it. You know, the picture I saw from the Lord was standing with a whip, you know, and waiting for me to come out of light. But actually, God is the zealous God that is shouting aloud over us. He says, I'm jealous over you. He says, I am coming to find you. I am like, you are mine. He says, it's like a lion that's roaring over you. That is, you know, I'm going to land, okay? But when Balaam went to curse the Israelites and he's standing to curse them, and he says three times he was supposed to curse him, but he couldn't, and he blessed them, and they ask him, why did you do that? He says, because the shout of the king was among them. He says, there was a shout, there was a noise over these people that God is roaring over his people. He says, I want you with me. I don't want you to go around this thing and try and work it out in your own spirit. He says, come, I already paid. I already made the way. Just come. There's mercy. There's mercy. Oh, friends, I want to encourage you, don't fall for the lie that if you just stop today, it'll close the gap. It's his lies. Come into the light. And I didn't anticipate going down to sin, but this is not only with sin, but this is with depression, with anxiety, with fear of man, with fear of, you know, failure, with whatever it is that the enemy tells you, just hide. The Lord says, just come. Just come. There's mercy for you.